And he didn't really say that that was going to be right along the lines of his Bible lesson this morning. I could have, of course, everybody wasn't in this class, so I guess it'll be new to you. I might have thought, well, maybe I ought to change that up, but I'm glad I didn't. I can't go back and rehearse everything he said. He did a fine job. I enjoyed being in the class. And you guys have a lot of participation, ask a lot of questions, and hopefully get a lot of answers. And I just hope to share God's word with you this morning. I've decided to raise a question and then briefly try to answer it. Some would say that's not easy for a preacher to do, to answer anything briefly, right? We get a little long-winded sometimes. But I want to read in Genesis chapter 18, and I'll read down to verse 14, and we're going to find that question. And you're going to see the similarity if you were in the Bible class here this morning. But the Bible says, "And the Lord appeared unto him," that is Abraham, "in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And here's our question for the day that I've chosen to consider with you. He said, Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's a question that was asked of Abraham thousands of years ago. And when having been promised a son, Abraham and Sarah, as it says here, now very old and well stricken in age, they're well beyond childbearing age. And they're actually seen doing what I have done numerous times in my life, and that is to doubt the promise that God has made. This is a promise that God made to Abraham and Sarah some 25 years earlier, when he promised them, or he said he would bless them with that promised son. But up till this point in time, that had not happened. And so guess what? Doubt had factored in. Just a little question to kind of keep us on track this morning, or maybe a statement, I guess we could say. We don't like waiting on God and God's promises that much, do we? I can speak for myself, and I would imagine that you factor into that statement as well. Well, the time had come after numerous years, time had come for God to keep his promise, and so God pays Abraham and Sarah a visit. Abraham is now 99 years old, and Sarah is 90 years old, and he reassures them that promise that he made, it was now time to keep. And Sarah is listening in a little bit to that conversation that Abraham is having with the Lord. And the Bible says she laughed within herself. And actually, that's something that Abraham had done back in chapter 17 and verse 17. I like to think of it this way. They both were having a lapse in their faith. They were believing people, but my goodness, 25 years? Is God really going to keep that promise? The Bible lets us know that, humanly speaking, Sarah's womb was dead. She was past childbearing age. And we find in the New Testament in particular, rehearsed there, that Abraham's body or his seed was dead too. He was about 100 years old, so we would figure that would be the case, right? So back to the Lord's question here. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now here's what I'm expecting from you. I'm expecting you to say a resounding no. Would you do that? Is anything too hard for the Lord?
No.
All right, good deal. We're well on our way. The kids have a version of a song that they have sung down through the years that actually says that same thing as well. Our God is so great. Our God is so big. I hope I don't have to do the motions that go with that. I'm liable to fall off this stage if I do. But our God is so mighty. What? There's nothing my God cannot do. Maybe you remember what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. He said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." And now in Genesis 18 and skipping on over to Genesis 21, we see the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Verse 1 of Genesis 21 says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said," or as he had promised, "and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken." There's a lot more to this story, but I want to make it personal. No, I'm not going to say that if you're 100 today that God's going to bless you with a son. I don't even know if I want him to bless me with another grandson. I guess I do. But think about that, all right? That old. What do you believe deep down in your heart this morning? Is there anything so big in your life or so hard that God cannot handle it? I got to believe that, I don't know how many people are here today, but I got to believe there's quite a number of folks here today who have a little trouble every now and then doubting God. And Brother Bowling went into that a little bit in his lesson. And I'm sure he'll have more to say maybe in the weeks ahead. But I want to use the account of Abraham and Sarah and the birth of that promised son, Isaac, to submit to you today four things. Now, actually, that could be sermons in themselves, but I'm going to kind of incorporate them all into one and keep it brief, make a few applications, and hopefully, through the work of God's Spirit, speak to our hearts today. But I submit to you today that there's no promise that God cannot keep. There's no promise that God cannot keep. When God promises something, he's going to keep his promise, isn't he? And I'm hoping by now that all of us have found that to be true in one way or another. When God promises something, it's never flippant or done casually like so many times we do. I've got a grandson. I've been blessed, in spite of the statement I made a minute ago. He lives next door to me. He comes over probably 2, 3, 4 times a day and says, "Hey, Grandpa," and, you know, "Grandma," and stays a little while and goes back home. And then he'll come back. He'll bring the dog over next time. You know, we got to feed him a little treat or something like that. But anyway, about this grandson of mine, he had a problem. Not as bad as it used to be, but he had a problem coming over and saying, "Grandpa, I need to borrow something out of your shed." And I said, "Sure, Aaron, just bring it back. Just be sure to bring it back. Oh, I promise." Well, you know what? There were a lot of times. Oh, y'all got grandchildren too? there were a lot of times that he didn't bring that particular thing back. But what about our God? He always keeps his word, doesn't he? David Jeremiah, I think it's probably been a couple of years ago now. He puts out a newsletter every so often, but I remember him putting out one that had to do with God's promises. And I wrote down a statement from that newsletter where he said, God's promises are many, they are abundant, and they are unchanging. And then he asked, are you claiming them? You know what? If we're not careful, if I'm not careful, let alone you, if we're not careful, you can become so distracted by the problems of the world that we can forget the promises of God, all the promises that he offers us. The condition of our culture today can be discouraging, but you know what? I'm hoping you're learning that no matter what is going on around us, however the shifting of sands beneath your feet may be taking place today, there's one thing you can be sure of, and then that is God is going to keep his promises. They are sure. There is not a promise that he cannot keep. It was touched on in the Bible class this morning about how we believe in the fact that Jesus is coming again. I am more ready for God to fulfill that promise than I ever have been. I would hope he would come today. Get an amen of? I don't know whether that's true of you or not, but I hope it is. And the purpose of the Lord's special visit to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 was simply to just reaffirm the promise that he had made to Abraham many years earlier. And God is reaffirming his promise, by the way, that he's coming again. We believe that he is. God would now keep his promise to Abraham and Sarah. Did they have to be patient? Certainly. Did they have to wait on God? Yes. But God kept his word. Listen to verse 2 of chapter 21. It said, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken unto him. In other words, what we can take from that in part, in other words, was whatever God has said, he's going to do it. He kept his promise at the set time. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, whatever he has spoken, he will make it good. Same verse says, God is not a man that he should lie. Our God cannot lie. He keeps his promises to his children. And out of all of God's many promises, there is no promise too hard for God to keep. Okay, we'll move on. Could we stay there a long time? Yes. But I got to get in 4 points, not 1 point, right? So my second thought is this. There is no problem that God cannot handle. No problem too difficult for God to handle or to solve. And there's so many passages of Scripture that deal with this. I've got Jeremiah chapter 32 that I wanted to read to you where it says, if you back up to verse 18... it says you and identifies God as the great God, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts. And then it says in verse 19, you are great in counsel and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give or to reward everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You know, Jeremiah is doing here what you and I possibly need to do. He's linking the omniscience of God, the fact that God knows everything, with the omnipotence of God, the fact that God is all powerful. That verse said that his eyes are open to all of our ways. That's the omniscience. And it also says that he has all power, great and mighty is he. That's good to know. Everybody has problems. And only God can solve those problems. Somebody says, Pastor, do you have problems? Well, only when I'm awake and only when I'm asleep do I have problems. That's pretty much all the time, isn't it? Boy, do I have problems. Lots of problems over these 72 plus years that God has granted me life. I want to ask you this morning, though, what about you? Maybe you've got some marital problems or some family problems. You wouldn't be the first, and you're not going to be the last. You know, sadly, every day people do things to show that they believe that they have a problem that God cannot solve. When two people get a divorce, for example, you know what they're often saying? They're often saying, even God can't reconcile my marriage. You know what hurt me so badly growing up in life was when my mom and dad got a divorce. I was 17 years old. I was the oldest of three children. My sister is 16 months younger than me, and my brother was three and a half years younger than me. I forget the time span now, but they decided they had to get a divorce. And that hurt me because, number one, my mother had been a believer for a number of years. My dad had been recently saved. And, of course, they'd had a lot of family problems during life. I'd spent a lot of my time getting raised by my grandmother. But they got back together and they were going to let, you know, give God a try. But, you know, as so often happens, it didn't work out and they got a divorce. And that was a blow to me. Because I'm thinking, you mean there's nothing you can do to keep the marriage together? There's no way that you can work together on what, you know, the problems that you have? And they said, no, too much going on, I guess. What they didn't seem to realize, and I love my mom and dad, they're dead now. Mom died when she was 41. My dad died when he was 58, but I believe they're in heaven today. And I love them dearly. But you know what? Had they taken God's word seriously and realized that God gave us that book here, at least in part, as a manual on marriage, right? If you do what God's word says, then I believe there's no problem that God cannot handle in your marriage and in your family. Maybe that's you today. I don't know. Maybe you're having some money problems. Boy, it costs a lot to live, doesn't it? I'm sure it does over here. It costs a little bit to live in West Virginia too, but not as much as over here. I'll allude to that here in a moment or two, perhaps. But you know, we need to be good stewards of what God has blessed us with. Give God the preeminence in our life, and there's no money problem that God cannot handle. Now, we can't just go out and blow everything that we have. You do realize Christmas is just around the corner, right? Y'all done all your Christmas shopping? I went the other day and it was such a madhouse, I just walked out and went home. I'm serious. So I didn't spend any money that day, but I probably will spend some money. But I can't blow all that I have on people even that I love and expect God to handle all those problems. He could if he wanted to, but he expects a little bit of us. We can't run up huge debt without having huge promise problems. We need to live in such a way as to be debt-free. Only the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills can solve many money problems today. What about moral problems? Only the God who makes us new creatures in Christ can handle some of the moral problems that we have. And by the way, it all begins with salvation and leads into the sanctification work that God does in our life. Maybe you're having some moral problems. It's easy to illustrate. Maybe you're a person that steals things. You know what? When somebody steals, you know what they're saying? And by the way, I got caught shoplifting when I was a kid. So I can identify a little bit with this. But when somebody steals, they're saying, even God cannot meet my need. Think about it. When a person commits suicide, he or she is saying, even God cannot carry my burdens. When I got to Inwood, West Virginia, some 37 plus years ago, it wasn't very long that I received a phone call. And one of the men that our church had ties with had committed suicide, put a gun to his head, and killed himself. I believe he was a believer from all indications, but apparently he'd gotten to the point to where he thought, anyway, that even God cannot carry my burdens. So he took care of his life. I'm telling you, those kind of beliefs are the devil's lies from hell, because there is no problem, no matter what your problem may be, there is no problem that God cannot handle or that God cannot solve. There's a song or a poem that goes like this: got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains that you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things that others cannot do. What do you need God to do today? There's not a problem he can't handle. There's an endless list of possible answers to a question like that. I wrote down a few. Break a bad habit. Do you need to break a bad habit? Are you in bondage to anything today? God can handle that. Do you need to forgive someone who has hurt you? You know, I've stayed somewhere 30-something years. You're going to get to the point to where you're going to need to forgive somebody, and sometimes it's a lot of somebodies. God can help you to do that. Do you need a child to come back to God? Do you need a loved one that needs to come to Christ or receive Christ? That's a problem that God can handle. Do you need to be delivered from discouragement or despair, depression? You know, since 2020, there have been a lot of people that's continued to use COVID and such as excuses for their depression and their discouragement, but God can handle that. Power to overcome temptation, God can handle that as well, can't he? He's the sovereign Lord of the universe. No problem God cannot answer and handle. A third thought quickly would be, there's no prayer that God cannot answer. I know everybody, this is kind of a simplistic sermon in some ways. You know the answer to this, but what is the greatest power on earth? It's not atomic power. It's not nuclear power. It's not political power, although a lot of folks want that. It's not financial power, it's prayer power. It's the greatest power that we have upon earth. Why? Because prayer can do anything that God can do. And the wonderful news is that God can do anything as long as it's lined up with his divine will. You know, just about every week, members of our church submit their prayer requests, probably a lot like you guys. I don't know when you do it, but on Wednesday nights, we have our prayer partner ministry. Lots of folks to pray for. And you know what? Over the years, I've been struck, seriously, by the many needs of our people. And some of those requests are truly heartbreaking. This week, I know you don't know them, but maybe you can identify with this situation. We had a man who had been hospitalized for 42 days. He had a very serious surgery. I won't get into the ins and outs of it. But finally, he wasn't ready to come home, but the hospital was ready for him to come home. So they said, you've got a choice. You can go to such and such nursing home, or you can go home. And he chose to go home, and he wasn't ready. But do you know why he did that? Because he didn't want to leave his wife alone, who is having some severe memory problems and issues and really is not able to take care of herself. So what do we have? We have an elderly couple that live in a townhouse, an upstairs townhouse. We literally, me and some of the men, that's not good English, but anyway, we literally had to meet them out on the curb and get him up into his townhouse and get him situated up there in that upper floor and leave them till the next day. You know, we tried to help along the way, but till the next day when their daughter came. Later on, their son is coming, and hopefully they're going to come to a situation that they can, you know, answer. But I just want them and everybody else to know, you know, we've been praying for that couple for a long time, and I still believe God answers prayer. You know, he's going to accomplish whatever he desires to accomplish out of that situation. One of the greatest statements ever made about prayer outside the Bible, I think, is this: nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except it lies outside the will of God. Think about that for a minute. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." I underline that part. "And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." But did you also notice that verse said something about praying according to his divine will? He hears us. Over and over again, we're told that there's no prayer that God cannot answer. John 14, 13, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Matthew 21, 22, familiar verses. "All things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now that's having faith in God's plan, God's divine will. Y'all are getting into that in that class too. But it's an important statement. John Newton was a minister and a hymn writer, wrote Amazing Grace, which everybody surely knows. But he said, "Thou art coming to a king, great and large petitions bring. For his grace and power are such, thou cannot ask too much." We probably heard that. I don't know if we practice that or not. Someone says, "But Pastor, look at my circumstances. Even prayer is of no use here." Well, I beg to differ with you. I've got example after example that I could deal with this morning. I could go back to Jeremiah. I've already talked about him once. But essentially what Jeremiah teaches us in a lot of God's promises that he shares with ancient Israel, he's just telling them, you remember when you go through those dark days and those nasty nights that you're going to have to go through, you're going to need to grab a hold of the promise of God, because there is no promise or prayer that God cannot answer. Bring it up to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 3 says, "Now unto him," that's our God, "that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Why do we ask? Why do we pray? Because we believe our God is able to do far more than we would ever ask or that we could ever imagine. Why do we only ask God for such little things sometimes? It might be simply because our faith is weak, or that we underestimate God's ability. Hopefully I've got a few minutes left here, and not to take too much time, but kind of a personal testimony of mine, one thing that I had prayed about and have prayed about for a number of years. When my wife and I got married, we were 18 years old. I wouldn't recommend that, by the way. But we were, and we've made it, and God has blessed. But when we got married, we rented, and we had this marvelous house in Henderson, Texas that we paid. I'm joking about the house. It was about to fall down. But we paid $35 every 2 weeks for rent, if you can appreciate that. Some of you say, "I'll take it," right? Yeah. Not bad. Not good either, though. It was woefully lacking. We moved on campus of Texas Baptist Institute. Actually, they built some new apartments, and Sandy and I got one. They were nicer, but the rent was higher. All right, still had to pay rent. I was called to my first church in DeKalb, Texas, way back in 1973. They had a parsonage. That was one of the pastor's perks. Pay package there. No rent, no mortgage, but hardly any salary either. But we did have a house to live in. I wasn't complaining. You know what? I felt blessed. Second church in Longview, Texas, they had a parsonage that was much nicer. The pastor before me had 6 kids, and it had been built to accommodate them. So you can imagine Sandy and our one little toddler moving into that parsonage. And no, that's not the reason I took that church, okay? In case you're thinking ahead of me here. But still, nothing that I owned. Moved to Houston, started a mission work there, got higher pay, no parsonage, had to provide my own home, not a big deal. But you know what? I couldn't afford to buy anything. And the rent back then, still, don't laugh at me now, was $500 a month. That was back in 1979 and 80. And I wanted to buy something, but Sandy and I both kind of on the frugal side. We didn't want to get in over our head, and we really never could find anything that we felt like we could purchase. And so roughly in the 8.5 years or so that we were there, I paid $54,000 rent annually. Now, maybe that doesn't sound like a lot, but I added it up, and that's almost $500,000 in 9 years. Fast forward to West Virginia, Wild and Woolly, West Virginia. They call it Wild and Wonderful. I call it Wild and Woolly. I was hoping to buy a house, but for 2 years we weren't able to do it. I had a price in mind. Never worked out until God worked out what I'd been praying about all those years. You see, I thought maybe, you know, I was 35 years old. I'm a lot older than that now. But I was 35 years old. I figured, man, if I can buy a house now, get a 30-year mortgage, by the time I'm 65, I can have that house paid for. By the way, I've stayed there 37 years now, so that did pan out. But when I found the house that I live in now, not only did God provide it to where we could purchase it and afford it, I was able to get, you can appreciate this, a 15-year mortgage for about the same money, counting taxes, that I had been paying for rent the whole time that I'd been there and the whole time that I'd been in Houston. You know what? That's God's provision to me. I just had to be patient. I had to trust Him to provide what He wanted me to have and my family to have and when He wanted me to have it. I hope you've got a similar testimony. I don't know if you've had to wait that long, but I've been living in a house, you know, worth no mortgage for a lot of years now. Same house. One God provided. Why move out of it? You know, we just stayed in there with it. No problem God can't handle. One last thing. There's no person God cannot save. All of us likely know people that we've been praying for a long time, and we want them to be saved, right? Perhaps we've wondered if they're going to be too hard to ever be saved. Well, I want you to know, there's no person so bad that he or she cannot be saved, and there's no person so good. You know, every now and then you run into those kind of folks. Why do I need to be saved, you know? Hadn't done anything wrong. But there's no person so good that he or she need not be saved. Chances are you may even think this morning that you can't be saved. Maybe you think your sins are too great. You may even say, I'm a wretched sinner. Excuse me. Guess what? You are. You are a wretched sinner. We're all wretched sinners. You know that. I have some good news. Jesus wants to save wretched sinners. Amen. Isaiah actually put it this way. God says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Maybe you feel unworthy today, unworthy of God's grace. Don't ever forget passages of Scripture like 1 John 1:7 saying, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us, purifies us from all sin. We're not worthy. No one is, but God's grace is available. Wouldn't it be wonderful that no matter what point in life you are at today, that today would be the day that you would say, yeah, I do understand my condition. I agree with God. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And this would be the day, this could be the day that you trust Jesus to the salvation of your soul. Consider the record of some great men of the Bible. Abraham was a liar. Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer. Peter denied Christ. And you know what? They're all going to be in heaven one day. What about you? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and thieves and drunkards and many more are not going to be a part of the kingdom of God. But you know what? Paul also establishes that those of them that had been cleansed and washed, right, saved in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, they're going to be in heaven. Probably the greatest well-known individual that most Christians can remember and would say the most difficult man that could ever be saved was Saul of Tarsus. And you know his story, likely. He detested the very name of Jesus. His own testimony, and I taught on this not too long ago, his own testimony in 1 Timothy 1 said, before I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. In other words, he had no reverence or respect for God. He was all of those things, and yet God saved him. And you know why? He said this in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. He said, I obtained mercy, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Later on, Paul would write in the book of Romans, he said, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Detesting God and Jesus was Saul of Tarsus' full-time job. And yet, he came to know the Lord. One day on a hot Palestinian day while traveling on that road that led to Damascus, he met Jesus face to face. And with just one look, the church's greatest foe became the church's greatest friend. With just one look, the greatest persecutor became the church's greatest preacher. And the church's greatest menace became the world's greatest missionary. And I say all that just to establish this. There is no person God cannot save. The Bible says, one of my favorite verses, because it was one of the first ones I ever learned, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God will keep that promise to anyone. I was a 15-year-old teenager. I hadn't really gone to church much, you know, special occasions through my life. But there came a time when an individual witnessed to me and I was willing to identify with who I really was, and that was a sinner in need of a Savior. If you'll do that, you can be saved this morning. If you'll recognize that a price has been paid for your sin, if you'll recognize that you have a need to turn from your sinful ways and call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. That's God's promise. If you're not saved, I hope that you'll latch on to that promise today. That's such good news. Such great news for anybody here, for you, your family member, a friend that you have. What do you believe deep down in your heart? Is there anybody too hard for God to save? Well, hopefully in the few minutes that we've been together, if you didn't already know it, it's been established in your heart. There's not anything too hard or anybody too hard for the Lord. Could I just say this in closing? I promise this is my last thought. It's to the church. I know some of you guys and girls. Haven't seen you in a while, but I know you. And I know your history. Not recent, but I know your history goes way back. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Do you remember how many years this church has been in existence? 1960 something? Okay. That's a long time. My math is not working right, or I would add that up real quickly. Why should this year, and we're almost in 2026, you can't take it for granted, but why should this year or 2026 for that matter, be any different. If there has been nothing that is too hard for you in the Lord, what he does in and through this church, why should next year be any different? I'm hoping that you do not have a temporary lapse of faith like Abraham and Sarah had, because God can do whatever he wants to accomplish in this place, and I gotta believe it's a great, great work. It has been, will continue to be. God has not brought you to this place to let you fail. Hundreds of times, I don't have the catalog, but God does. Hundreds of times you have put God to the test, and there is nothing that's been too hard for God. Trust him. Continue to trust him. And you know what? He's going to show himself to be strong and faithful. Same God that he's always been, same God that he is today, and the same God that he's going to be up to the time that he sends his son to reclaim us and take us all to be with him. He did say, did he not? Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the what? Age, world. He said he'd be with us. I'm counting on that promise. I hope you will too. Could I pray and then I'll let you guys close out the service any way that you wish. Heavenly Father, it's just been a reminder today of your greatness. God, there's nothing that is too hard or too difficult for you. And I trust that all of our hearts have been receptive to that truth today. There's a lot of things going on round about us in this world, in our lives, and in the present circumstances wherewith we find ourselves. But God, help us to always realize and trust in the fact that you're a prayer-answering God. And whatever the need is, you'll be there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
If you'll stand with me with heads bowed, eyes closed, let's take a couple of moments to reflect on the message that we've heard this morning. Truly, there is nothing that is too hard for the Lord, and what a comfort that is. If there's anything that's weighing you down this morning, something that's felt just so difficult in your life, would you take a moment or two and hand those things over to God, remembering his faithfulness? There is anyone that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There are people at the front that would love to pray with you, love to show you from God's Word about how you can be 100% sure you know heaven is your eternal home. If there's anyone like that this morning, I ask you just step out of your seat, come forward. There's people here to receive you if there's anyone like that this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message that's been given this morning. Lord, help us to apply it to our hearts. Lord, help us to trust you for more. And we pray that this was an encouragement. And Lord, you'd help us to not forget it, but Lord, to cling to the truths of your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brother Mike.